popped your wrist. Do we need to cut it off? No? Okay. All right. Do you guys know what this is right here? It's a welcome sheet? Yep, it says welcome. We're thankful you are here. But this is something that we put in the bulletin or the worship folder every week. You know what it is? It's an order of what we're going to do. It's a plan. A schedule, yes. It's a schedule of what we're going to do in church. And, you know, it's nice to have a schedule. It's good to have a plan. But do you know that sometimes people get so fixed on this schedule that if we change anything, I did that in church once. I got off schedule. Woo! Thought we were going to have to close the church down. It was terrible. But unfortunately, we do that. We get to worship things. But Jesus is not concerned about how and when we do things. He's just concerned that when we do them and why we do them. See, Jesus had that problem too. Again, as I told you right before communion, he had gathered a bunch of people together and they were teaching. And of course, one of the things that they had to do before they eat, and maybe you do it at home too, is do you guys wash your hands before you eat? Kind of. You just spit on them, get the dirt off. But washing hands is a good thing. But the Pharisees, the teachers, were so mad at Jesus, his disciples, because they didn't do that, because it was a man-made law that they were supposed to do that. And so Jesus got mad at them and said, that's not important. What's most important is what your heart is like. Then I'm not concerned about all the man-made rules. Do you have some rules that you don't like at home? Like what? Clean your room? Yeah. Will you die if you don't clean your room?
No.
All right, moms and dads are going to get mad at me. I learned this a long time ago. We have one daughter that was so messy, and we just couldn't get her to change, so you know what we did? We just shut her door. We didn't have to look at it. We learned that she was so funny and sweet and loving that we spent so much time worrying about the rules, about keeping her room clean. You know how she figured out what was clean and dirty? Okay. And she turned out all right. Yeah. I hope that we are more concerned as you grow up with why we do things in church and how we do them, or when we do them. It's always important that Jesus wants to know why we do the things that we do. Many of the things that we do in church have been made up by us as people and are not found in the Bible. Did you know that? Yeah. So we have to learn the things that are most important to Jesus. And the most important thing to Jesus is your heart. Is it loving and caring for other people? And does it love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. And again, we pray that you would just speak into our hearts today on the importance of love, loving people, loving you, and not so much of the things that we get caught up each and every day. We love you. We ask that you would bless us in this new year. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, looks like Miss Christie's back there. You guys are ready to go. We are in 2018, and this is going to be an exciting year, I think, for us as a church, because in January of 2019, we will celebrate 150 years as a church doing ministry in Augusta. So we're in the midst of already planning a big celebration. It'll be a time of honoring the past and celebrating the present with an eye looking towards the future. You know, when we look towards the future, most scholars agree that what church will look like in the next 20 years, we don't know. But almost every scholar agrees that in the next 20 years, church will look nothing like it does today. And I know that breaks some of your hearts, but the churches that don't adapt or don't look forward to the future will probably not survive. Those that do will most likely keep their doors open again for another 150 years. One of the things in our church newsletter that I mentioned to begin this year is that word that everybody cringes when you say it, and that is that change is inevitable, that it has to come. Most of us kick and fight and fuss about change all the time. We love to hold on to customs and traditions. But I want to challenge you today to think about something. Last week I challenged you as well, but I want you to think about what it means to be a traditional church. What does tradition really mean, and what was the traditional church, the early traditional church, look like? Because if we want to truly be a traditional church, then maybe we need to go back and look at what was traditional when church first started. Because somewhere from when church first started to where we are today, things have changed. And again, we don't like that word, but we have made it into something different. So I want to take a look today at this early traditional church and look at the change that we have undergone since then. Because I will tell you this, that people from the early church, right after Jesus ascended into heaven, would most likely come to our church service today and think that, wow, this is nothing like the church that we had, that it has changed. So what was the essence? Because that's the most important thing. What was the heart of the early church? What made it what it was? And what made it so successful? Because the first church building designated just for Christian activity that they can find took place in the early 240 AD. So some almost 200 years, after Jesus left earth was when they found the first church building for Christians. It was a home that they believe was like three rooms, and they took two rooms and made it into an assembly hall like this, and the third room was made into a baptistry. Some 200 years after Jesus ascended into heaven is when we find the first church. It wasn't a church arranged with pews and stained glass windows. It didn't have organs. It didn't have bulletins. It didn't have Facebook pages and social media and newsletters. It didn't have hymnals. In fact, the first church didn't even have Bibles. It didn't have anything really that we have today. But I will tell you this. History shows that the early church grew from about 120 people to 10 million people in about 100 years. So what made them so successful and growing the kingdom, even though they had none of the things that we have today? So what is it about that early traditional church that made them successful? If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Acts chapter 4, you can join me there. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. One of the first things that we see about this early church was that they were a praying church. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to remember that this early church, this traditional church, was born out of 10 days of prayer. This is where the church came from. Acts chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was still with the disciples for about 40 days after his resurrection. And I imagine he was going around and doing the things that he did. He was probably teaching. He was probably healing. He was probably trying to develop leaders to help take his place as he was going. And then he ascends into heaven. And before he goes, he tells the disciples that they are to be his witnesses here and there and everywhere. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes on the 50th day, Pentecost. And from that moment forward, we see that these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that we see with this early church, more importantly than anything else, is they were a praying people. The disciples, the others, it says, men and women, everybody, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we find that everybody in church was unified in prayer. They prayed constantly, and they prayed with one heart and one mind. And in doing so, they prayed so fervently that it says the place was shaken. And then they spoke the word of God boldly. I will tell you that if we're not a praying church, if prayer is not one of the most important ministries we have, then we are just playing church. The church is powerless without prayer. Without prayer, it says that we'll never be able to speak the word of God boldly enough to be near as successful as the traditional church was. Please be prayerful. We put a prayer list in your bulletin folder every week, and you can take it home and pray for it. Pray for those people on the list. Pray for the leaders of the church. Pray for everyone in the church. And pray for the kingdom church itself, that we might continue to advance the cause of Christ. Second thing we find about this early traditional church was that it was a loving church. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions as their own, but shared everything they had. Right, key to the loving church. What was it that allowed them to put away all the differences that they had among themselves? What was it that united them? What was it that caused them to want to share everything with one another? And it was love. What kind of love was it? Well, it was love from above. It was the love of a heavenly Father who loved them so much that he was willing to send his one and only Son to die on the cross for their sins. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself, the second commandment. It says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, did you catch that? Everything in this book, every law, the prophets, everything in this book hinges on love. And it was the love of people and the love of the Lord that allowed people to set aside all their differences and have one heart and one mind. It was the love of the Lord and of people that helped people to set aside their personal preferences to serve the kingdom. It was the love of the Lord and the love of people that helped them set aside their lust and their material needs to share with one another. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Heavenly treasures will be far more valuable than anything that you own on this earth. Now, first of all, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to go out and sell everything and give it to the church and be cult-like. But we have a tendency to hold on to our possessions much longer than we need to. As many of you know, by now I grew up as an Air Force brat. And I think that the Air Force lifestyle was a good one for teaching. There are a lot of advantages and a lot of disadvantages to being an Air Force brat. When we think about tradition, many of you get to go home and have high school reunions. You'll go back to your high schools for homecoming and special events. We have none of that. I went to three different high schools, first of all, to begin with, on two different continents. Most of the friends that I went to school with are scattered all around the world. And so we miss out on some of those traditions that you all got to experience or get to experience. On the other hand, I got to see and do things and meet people that I would have never been able to do otherwise. I got to play high school sports in England and Belgium and East Germany when it was communist Germany, West Germany. When we were studying World War II, there's nothing cooler than to get in a bus and drive out to the battlefield and walk out on the battlefield and go, all right, this is where men fought and died right here. This is one of the coolest things that we could do. But probably the greatest thing I took away from being an Air Force brat, probably the best training ground for learning about material possessions and goods. We went from like eight different moves, like continent to continent, back and forth. And so one of the things in the rules in my house was if you didn't wear it, use it, and within the last six to 12 months, it wasn't making the next move. It didn't get put in the shipping container. It didn't get put on the truck. And so we learned to do without a lot of stuff. Now, being an Air Force brat at times was difficult because we didn't have some of the things that, like if we were in a town like Mountain Home, Idaho, where kids lived in a town like Augusta, they grew up there, they had things that we didn't have. But for the most part, growing up in an Air Force community, we had an understanding. Most of us were of one heart and one mind. We knew that mission essential was the most important thing. We knew that our fathers, by the time especially we got into high school, our fathers had all been in the Air Force 15, 16, 17 years, that this was an important thing to them. For my dad, being part of the Air Force mission was extremely important. About 5 years after he retired from the military, I went to talk to him one day and said, "Dad, man, how are you doing?" And he told me that he was miserable. The day that he took off his uniform, he said, was the worst day of his life. And I believe that because we knew as kids growing up that the mission of the Air Force was important to our parents. So we never wanted to do anything to cause a problem there. But my dad said it was time, out of love, to give that up for my mother. She wanted to move back home. This is kind of the mindset of the early church. That those things, those personal desires, those personal things that we want, get set aside for the love of other people. I had younger brothers and sisters. My mom didn't want them hopping to 8, 10, 12, 13 schools. She wanted them to be able to finish high school in one place. She wanted to be able to finally set down some roots and keep some keepsakes and things. How many of you have like tons of photographs in your basement that you have to go through and sort out and give to your kids someday? Yeah, all kinds of things that we can. It's funny to go back to my mom and dad's house now and see all the stuff that they've accumulated in the last 30 years since they retired from the military and to kind of laugh at them. But people and happening, things, events that take place in our life, far more important than material possessions. And that was important to the early church. We're going to do whatever it takes to take care of people. Not only those within our church family and our home churches, but others as well. Because that is the key to the early traditional church. What was the thing that probably they did really, really well? And I think they took care of people's most important need. And that most important need was a Savior. Getting the message of Jesus Christ out trumped everything in the early church. And they had to overcome a whole lot more than we do. They were being heavily persecuted early on. People didn't want the way that they were called at that time to succeed. Even one of the greatest messengers of Jesus Christ at first was out to crush the way. But yet, they continued. They pressed on because the early traditional church was a witnessing church above all. Listen again to the words. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them. They spoke the word boldly. Look, with great power, the apostles continued to witness. That means that they didn't start witnessing all of a sudden then. They'd already been witnessing, but now they have this great boldness and power. I wonder at times if we can say that about the Kingdom Church today. How important is witnessing to others today? Author David Dawson says, "The silent pew is the curse and blight of Christianity." Now, I will tell you that it might have been easier for the early church to witness. See, they had something that we didn't have. They actually saw Jesus minister to people. They actually saw Jesus be crucified. They actually saw Jesus after his resurrection. That was one of the key things for the apostles when they had to replace Judas. Peter says, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they had an advantage that we don't have. They were there. They saw. They witnessed this whole great thing take place. And they understood the magnitude of the Great Commission and the task that they were given. The early church continues to be a witness, and they identified as witness. Peter's words to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, this is what he says. He says, "And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem." Paul was teaching in Antioch, and he's teaching the people there, and he presented the gospel to them and told them that the people in the early church were witnesses to the resurrection. Over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to the people of Israel. So they had an advantage over us. But the one thing that that tells me is that they took this great commission and Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, they took it to heart and they took it seriously. See, you and I have the same marching orders. Even though we weren't there when Jesus did his ministry and his teachings and his death and his resurrection, we have it all recorded for us here. We have all right here recorded for us in one neat package. We actually have an advantage over the disciples because each and every one of us has one of these. The ability to even have a piece of scripture in those days was something amazing. And then we have all of the events that took place after Jesus' death and resurrection right here for us. What's really cool is archaeology is uncovering more and more things that prove the people and the events in the Bible were real, actual people. That's one of the things that those outside the church, well, it's not real. There's not. Well, there is proof. They're finding more and more all the time. And so we can trust the whole of this book. We can trust the teachings of the disciples. And because of that, we should speak with even more boldness than they did. We don't face the persecution and the struggles that they did. I know I have no personal desire to be the blight and curse of Christianity, the silent pew. Now, I know as we talk about a church moving into the next generation, it is difficult to think about traditions and customs and rituals that might change. Some of those rituals and customs and things have been in place from your great-grandparents to your grandparents and maybe even your mom and dad. But I would suggest this to you. The traditions of the early church, being a praying church, being a loving church, being a witness, those are important as well. Those are foundational to who the church was. They were foundational to the people who witnessed Jesus' glorious resurrection. Should not those traditions be important to us as well? Rather than some of the material things that we hold as traditions, shouldn't this essence of the early church be more valuable? And so I would just encourage you today, if we really truly want to be a church of tradition, let's be the church of the traditional church of the 100 ADs, the church that grew from 120 to 10 million people in 100 years. In order to do that, if we want to be a traditional church, then we have to get serious about prayer. Again, set aside time in your daily life every week to pray. Share everything with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And one thing about this church, I will tell you that this is a tremendous church in terms of financial giving. You guys are unbelievable whenever there's a need in giving financially. But here's what I want to challenge you to do. I'm going to challenge you to be more giving with your most important commodity, and that is time. We can give money because we can always make more money. We cannot make more time. We can make more space in our schedules. We can clear time, but we can't make more time. Invest more time in your brothers and sisters, in their lives. I know that some of them are dirty, messy lives, and it's going to take a lot of time and effort, but you know what? That's when we show that we care the most. Think of the people that Jesus ministered into the Bible. They weren't always the neatest, cleanest people in terms of their life. Their lives were wrecks, and yet he took the time to minister to them. Invest some time in the ministries of our church, whether it's Wednesday night with children and youth. We have a prayer group that meets on Wednesday night that would love to have more people be a part of their ministry. They are faithful on Wednesday night to come and pray. That list, they have a book. You have a little list in your bulletin. They have a book of things that they pray for. Invest some time in the prayer ministry. Invest some time in our visitation ministry, visiting shut-ins, people who are in the hospital, people who are sick. If you're not connected to a Sunday school class or a small group of some, invest some time in a small group with other believers where you can encourage each other and to love each other. And then finally, if we're going to be a traditional church, let's get serious about evangelism. Let's get serious about sharing the gospel of people. One of the easiest ways for us to kind of measure that again is our baptism ratio. And we've got preliminary numbers in for 2017. And again, a healthy church will average about one baptism for every 15 people in worship. In 2017, we're going to be somewhere around 1 in 40. It still has not changed that much over the last 3 years. That's 8 children and 3 adults. And 2 of those 3 adults were already believers who wanted to join our church, and because our church believes in baptism by immersion, they were baptized. So really, if we want to talk about conversion of the heart, we're looking at 9 baptisms last year. So if we want to be a healthy, vibrant church, we need to take evangelism seriously. Let me close. We're running out of time here. Let me close with this. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is defending his faith in Jerusalem. Now, he's been arrested, and he's being taken, going to be taken to Rome for trial. And there he'll either face imprisonment, most likely death. But as the guards are leading him to the barracks, he says, "Hey, can I speak to the people?" And so there, under lock and key and guard, he stands on the steps of the barracks and he begins to share the gospel. And you think it's tough to witness today? How would you like to stand there knowing that what you're doing is probably going to cost you your life? See, remember, he was there when Stephen was executed for sharing the gospel. And so I'm sure that played a part in his mind, but he's the sharing the gospel and witnessing to other people, helping them come to know Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior, is the preeminent purpose in his life. And as he gets done sharing the gospel with them, here's what he says. Acts chapter 22, verse 15. "You will be his witnesses to all of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." So I have a question for you this morning. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I'll tell you what, if you're here this morning and you haven't acknowledged Jesus Christ or accepted him as Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I'm going to ask you to do something for me here, if that's you. In a little bit, we're going to pray. And as we are praying, if you want to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you the easy way out today. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand while we're praying if you want to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Do you want to take care of your eternal future today? And I'll have one of the deacons or deaconesses come and share with you how you can do that this morning. Or we can do it the traditional way. You can come down front while we're singing in a little bit, and I'll share with you how you can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But what are you waiting for? If you're a believer here this morning already, are you sharing with others how they can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What are you waiting for? Don't you know people who are not believers yet? Don't you know people that don't trust Jesus Christ for their eternal life? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for the perfect opportunity? Are you waiting for just the right time? What if their time comes tomorrow? Because you were waiting for the right time, the comfortable time, the easy time, they miss out on an opportunity to hear the gospel. What are you waiting for? The early church, early traditional church, was a praying, loving, witnessing church, and I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about a body of people just like you sitting here this morning. We are blessed because the early traditional church was a praying, loving, witnessing church, and they were unstoppable. In face of some of the greatest persecution in history, they were unstoppable, and because of that, you and I have the gospel, and you and I have the hope of eternal life. So what are we waiting for? Can we say that the church today is unstoppable in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? And wouldn't you love it someday for this church to be known as unstoppable in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that, again, that we can be here today. And Lord, I know as people, we love the familiar. We love security. We work our whole lives for security. That one day that we can sit in our easy chair, our lazy boy, whatever it might be, and think about all we've done. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand there is still so much work to be done by the church. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, especially in light of sharing in the Lord's Supper, that there is much to be shared yet. That there are people in our community today who, if they died, would spend an eternity in hell. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, again, speak to those this morning that are here, that have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I ask that you would shower your love upon them. Help them to understand that each and every one of us in here are sinners. We've all done things wrong, but that through grace and love, and your Son Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, that we could be made right with you and have hope of eternal life in heaven. Pray that you would speak to them right now. If there's anybody here this morning, Father, that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I ask that you would just touch their hearts, have them raise their hands. Nobody needs to know except for just a couple of us. And I pray that you would speak to their heart, to the depth of the love that you have for them. And Father, for those of us who already believe, pray that you would help us to speak the word of God boldly. Help us to be an unstoppable force, that the pressure we feel outside the walls of our church to be politically correct, not to step on other people's toes. Help us to speak the word of God boldly, that those people who are seeking hope and seeking some kind of fulfillment in the world today would come to know that hope and fulfillment as Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for calling us together as a body of people. I mean, you've brought us here together for a purpose and a reason. There are no coincidences. There's no accidents, but by divine appointment. So I pray that you would lead us boldly into our community today to be difference makers, to make a change. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.